Gonna knock this over like Wayne did this morning as well. Move out of the way. Well, it's lovely to be able to gather together. I think the evening service is the best kept secret in so many churches, isn't it? It's a delightful time. It's so good to gather around the world for the second time and still have time on the Sunday to encourage one another before the week begins. And tonight, we're spending our time in Proverbs, and we're thinking about how to have wisdom with finances. And my wife, Priscilla, said, "Sean, why don't we get you to preach on that?" Which is it's a very fair question. And, you know, I think we'd rather have Matthew Logan, our church treasurer, doing it. But he's a little bit tied up with his newborn, Reuben. So we'll forgive him for that. But you'd be glad to know that you're not here to listen to my wisdom about finances. But thankfully, we have God speaking into this particular part of life. We're going to hear what God's wisdom is. And the great news about God's wisdom is that it's offered to everyone. Regardless of how big or small your bank balance is, this wisdom is for you. And it can transform you. And money and finances, it's a huge topic, not just in society, but in the Bible. There's so much talked about here in Scripture. And so I can't give you everything, but what I can give you is a particular angle from chapter 11 in Proverbs. So feel free to turn there with me. And we're looking at verses 24 to 28 in particular. And we'll be looking at other parts of Scripture, of course, but this is where we're launching from and thinking about the most. So Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. I think you see that the key theme about what God's wisdom here for finances is in this passage in particular, and it's generosity. Generosity is going to be the key theme for us this evening. And sometimes we can hear that word, and immediately we feel a little bit of a sting, because, you know, our eyes go back in our head and we think, oh yeah, I know, I should be more generous. I know that's something I should do. And then you kind of have that weight of guilt on your shoulders. Because usually when we're walking on the street, we're motivated to give often through guilt sometimes. It's when we're put under pressure to put your hand into the pocket. It's the raised eyebrows from the charity people on the street as you walk past them. God's word certainly does call for us to empathize. That's all over the Bible too. And sometimes it does rebuke our attitudes towards money. But these aren't the only motives for generosity in the Bible. In fact, there's even greater and deeper reasons for how to be generous. It isn't painful, actually. It's life-giving. As we give, we gain. And so where we're going to think about tonight is the why and the how. Why be generous, and how to be generous. And let's think about that first reason. Why be generous? And in these verses that we see here in Proverbs 11, we see a big principle. If you are a generous giver, you can only gain. If you're a generous giver, you can only gain. And that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? But look at these verses again. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and that person is the one who suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters himself will be watered. Again, if we had a financial advisor sat next to us here, they'd probably caution us, like, well, you can't give everything away. You need to actually save what you have, conserve, lock it down. That's how you grow wealth. But here, it's the opposite. The generous person grows richer. It's the person who holds on to it who suffers. What is this telling us? Well, sadly, verses like this in the Bible are used to manipulate and exploit people. Many churches across the world are under the grip of what's called the prosperity gospel. That's where dishonest preachers and pastors exploit people of their money, often very poor people, claiming if they give their small fortune to them, then God is guaranteed to give them a full and even bigger return. These false teachers are totally against the good news of Jesus, and they're leading many people away from God. But when you read verses like this in Proverbs especially, you have to ask, well, what does it mean? When Scripture talks about the riches that we receive from God, it's a much bigger picture than just money. God does not see the most important thing about us as the value that we see in our banking app. God's blessings are bigger and better. Derek Kidner kind of explains this idea a little bit about what's going on here. He says, the deed of giving affects the doer the most. The deed of giving affects the doer the most because giving generously, it changes you. Your character is being transformed by it. Rather than your attention being focused on yourself and you and your circumstances, it is being turned to look out to others and their needs. These riches of change can seem a little less tangible. They're not banknotes. They're not pound coins that you can see. But these riches are real. There are even studies showing that if you give generously, you actually end up happier. It's not just happiness, though. It blesses you in your relationships with other people. Look at verse 26. We see how this works in a horizontal way. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. The selfish person holds back grain deliberately to drive up the price, and then when it's at a high, high price, they can sell it for maximum profit. Now, not to point any fingers today, but perhaps we could think about some of the companies in the energy sector driving up huge profits for themselves whilst the rest of the world is in an energy crisis. A lot of people aren't looking at those companies very kindly. But the opposite is true when that person who sells the grain fairly and unselfishly, they receive blessings from other people. They receive favor. So here's our first reason. To give generously means that you only gain. Whether that is spiritual, as you change and you're transformed in godliness, or in gaining relationships with others. Now, there's much more to see, but that is our first reason that we see in Proverbs. Secondly, though, generosity reflects a soul that is saved. Let me do a quick poll here. Who has ever tried to climb a tree at any point in their life? Perhaps, looking around, some of you maybe when you're younger. But yeah, I think most of us have had a go. And there's nothing stopping you now, to be fair. Like, you can still be young at heart, I guess. But there's one lesson, though. When you're climbing a tree, there's a key lesson. Don't stand on the dead branches. Perhaps you remember an incident like that for yourself. When you were climbing up a tree, you saw something that looked pretty solid, but it looked a bit brown, a bit soft, and you put your weight on it anyway, and then bang, on the floor. The second reason that we should be generous is because it's in verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Money is an amazing gift from God. We can use it in so many ways for positive things, but God could not be clearer about its danger. We must not put our trust in money. To do that is like putting all of your weight on a rotten branch. It's going to crumble and lead you to fall. And it's not just about what may happen in the here and now, that you may find your whole life on earth comes to a shattering halt because you trusted in money and then it all somehow disappears. This has eternity in perspective. It says earlier in chapter 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Jesus also speaks about money often. And there are so many examples I could take us to, but in Luke 16, he couldn't be clearer. No servant can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's been said before by lots of other people, but I think it's true. If you want to get an accurate picture of someone's heart, you just need to see their bank account. Where are they spending their money? What are their priorities? What do they truly love? The thing is, if you have wealth and money as your master, as your highest love, and you ignore God, then you'll be separated from God's blessing and goodness forever. In fact, you face his judgment. Jesus tells another parable in Luke 16 as well about a rich man who trusted in his wealth. And in his existence after he dies, there is a great chasm, a great gap between him and where God is. To trust in riches now is to make yourself poor in eternity. And again, don't take that principle as a guilt trip, but as an opportunity to have a look at your life, to have an honest assessment. Who is it that you are really serving? Perhaps you would say that you are a Christian, but the idea of giving away money instead of spending it on yourself and your needs and your holidays and your upgrades, maybe this is showing that your master is, after all, money. Trusting in money means you will fall. But it's the totally opposite if you trust in God. When we read the righteous in these verses, it's not talking about those people who are morally up to the standard to please God enough. No, when the Bible talks about the righteous, it is talking about those people who trust in God and who have been saved through Christ Jesus, who have been transformed now to live in God's ways. Those people who trust in God, they are the one who will live forever in his perfect new world. Trusting in God leads to life. Rather than a dead branch, those who trust in God will flourish like a green leaf. That is the key to climbing the tree, isn't it? Look for the branches that have leaves on them. They're stronger. They're alive. They could hold your weight. Trusting in God means that if you are growing and receiving life, then you have that life forever to look forward to. You have a life right now where you're being changed, away from being self-centered and to instead seeking the benefit of others. But you're also saved for eternity. Money can't save you, not now and not forever. So, that's our second reason why we should be generous. If you're a generous giver, you can only gain. And secondly, generosity reflects a soul that is saved. So, if we've got the why of to be generous, what is the how? How are we to be generous? Well, the secret that the wisdom of Proverbs and the whole Bible reveals is that open eyes means that you have open hands. The primary way to be generous, the how, has everything to do with that last idea that we explored, that if we are trusting in God through Jesus, then we are saved and have eternal life. But that truth has consequences. Wonderful, amazing, life-changing consequences. Let me take you back to your school days, or your current school days if you're in them. It's Friday afternoon, and the weekend is coming. And perhaps you had a family tradition where Friday night was the night you had a big dinner. Maybe it was a takeaway. Maybe mum just pulled out all the stops, and it was an absolute feast. For me, it was a fish and chips, but with, so many extras, it was a bit silly. If you're with your friends at your school and you had your packed lunch, that looks a bit healthy for what I used to have. And you had all your packed lunch and you had all the different bits. If your friends were maybe a little bit skimped out on the Friday afternoon, you wouldn't feel that bothered about lending them a few pieces, would you? Nah, mate, take my banana, no problem. You can have my fruit twist. My bag of crisps, yeah, go ahead. Because you know that there's a feast coming in the evening. You're not going to be hungry. You don't need to hold on to what you have now because the feast is to be enjoyed in just a few hours. If you're a Christian tonight, then God's wisdom for us when it comes to our money is to have that right perspective. The generous giver in Proverbs 11, it seems a bit over the top, don't they? They seem to be just giving away everything. They give freely. They're bringing blessings. They're the one who waters. And Proverbs continues that idea of this radical generosity. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but whoever hides his eyes will get many a curse. See, this generosity, it is all about where you're looking. We can become more generous if we have that reality, that right view of reality that we are given if we know who Jesus is. And that reality means that if you have Christ, then you are richer than anyone who's on the Forbes top 400 rich list. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Taylor Swift, none of them are richer than you if you have Jesus. Think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. These riches belong to us right now. We'll enjoy them fully in the future, but Paul wants you to understand that these are yours now if you know Jesus. He wants them in the church in Ephesus for their eyes to be enlightened, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. We have to know what's coming, because once we know that, then we are set free, completely free to give away what we have. We are free to be generous. We can do it not with a guilt trip and a bit of a sting in our backs as we feel bad about all the things we're giving away and losing, but with joy, with happiness. Open eyes means open hands. If our eyes are open to the riches that are guaranteed to us in Christ, then our hands are open to give away freely right here and right now. Because for the Christian, our greatest treasure is that we'll have full access to the living God. The Bible seems to suggest that there's all kinds of rewards to enjoy in the new creation. And we can assume there'll be real material gifts and good things because it's going to be a real material future. Some suggest that these different rewards will mean different capacities and responsibilities as we rule over the new creation with Christ. But what is even more clear is that the best and greatest treasure is knowing God and seeing his face. I came across this quote by some old dude called Gregory of Nyssa. He captures this beautifully. It seems to me that for which we hope is nothing other than the Lord himself. For he himself is the judge of those who contend and the crown for those who win. He is the one who distributes the inheritance. He himself is the good inheritance. He is the good portion and the giver of the good portion. He is the one who makes riches and is himself the riches. He shows you the treasure and is himself your treasure. If you find that hard to imagine or hard to tangibly feel right now, then let me plead with you to meditate on this more, because this is the key. Having this vision of the future and what we have changes everything about the present. Maybe the closest we can kind of think about in our terms is maybe when you see an old friend or a family member and you meet them at the airport, a sweet moment when you get to reunite, the joy of seeing the person you love face to face. Imagine that, but times infinity when we meet God. Everything we enjoy in the present life is a good thing. Our homes, our comfy sofa, our pets, good food, tasty drinks, a restful holiday, and beautiful things that please us when we see them. All these things are goods. But God, heaven, and everything that will be, those things are betters. Once we see that the goods are only relative to the betters, we'll be able to deny ourselves the good things now for others. Because we've grasped that what we want and what we want others to enjoy is this incredible rich inheritance in heaven, knowing God and enjoying him forever. Once we know that is better, that completely liberates us now. So it means when our friend who we studied at university with is wanting to go on an overseas mission, we instinctively want to provide prayer but also support for the next decades whilst they're away. because we want to enable them in their mission for the kingdom. It means when the church highlights a need for one of our members or partners, we are wanting to come forward to bless them, because we know that we'll be blessed more so by doing that. Friends, this not only means that we are blessing others, caring for others, and advancing the kingdom of God, but as the passage of Proverbs reminds us, we ourselves are blessed. In fact, all our anxiety and our worry about money dissolves the more that we understand that our riches are in heaven. Turn with me to Colossians 1, verse 3 to 4, 1 to 4. I think everything we've seen so far, Colossians 3 makes a bit more sense with what we've seen. This is what Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Sometimes this feels a little bit ethereal. It seems a little bit abstract and distant from reality. But the Bible is so clear, and it's so practical. Because unless we have that vision of the future, we won't be able to use what we have now properly. We won't live wisely in the present. So let me close our time, and let's just remember the wisdom that we've received from God's word this evening. Firstly, why be generous? Because if you're a generous giver, you can only gain. Secondly, generosity reflects a soul that is saved. And then the how. Well, it's all about that vision for the future. Open eyes means open hands. If you're someone who would say that you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or that you don't follow Jesus at this point, then let me point out what we saw earlier. Riches cannot save you. They won't give you life forever. They're not even guaranteed to give you a good life now. In fact, nothing can. The only person that promises life forever, and the only one who can give it to you, is Jesus Christ. If you know him, then you can have the forgiveness of God and life forever with him. But if you are a Christian this evening, then understand the joy and freedom that we are granted. Understand that you are rich. We are completely rich, richer than anyone else in this world, and that we can gladly give what we have to serve others and to advance the kingdom of God. Let me pray, and then we'll be taking communion, I think. Lord God, I thank you, and we praise you for this amazing vision of the future that you have given us. Father, we thank you that we are rich, rich beyond measure, rich beyond anything this world could give. And Lord, we thank you that this wisdom and this offer of a rich inheritance in the future is open. It is not just for us, it is for this whole world, if they turn and trust in Christ. Lord, we pray that that will be the case. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to understand the freedom that we have to give generously and so reflect the riches that you have given us. Lord God, we repent and we are sorry for the times where we hold on to our treasures here and now, where we make sacrifices and we make decisions to gain treasures here and now. Lord God, please transform us, renew our hearts, help us to see in Christ everything that we have, and by your Spirit, change us so that we can reflect him. In your name we pray. Amen.